Okay, good evening. But so here we are, coming close to Shabbat, Matot Masei, the last two parshiot in the book of Bamidbar, and they are both read together. And the discourse was said on a similar Shabbat in 1975. And it concerns the beginning of the second parsha, so we're going to look at that. We can. Let's just see where we are. One second. Sorry about the I see. Right. Okay, fine. Oops. Okay, sorry that took so long. So we have the beginning of the second Sedra. Ele Maaseh Bnei Yisrael, these are the journeys of the children of Israel. Asher Yatzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that they went out of the land of Egypt, Mitzivotam, by their hosts, B'yad Moshe V'Aaron, in the hand of Moshe and Aaron. Vayichtov Moshe, and Moshe wrote, Es Motzaehem, where they came from, Lemaseihem, by their journeys, Al Pi Hashem, by the mouth of God. Ve'ele Maseihem, and these are their journeys, Lemotzaehem, by the starting points, as follows. Vayisu Meramses, they traveled from Ramses, by Chodesh HaRishon, in the first month, that's the month of Nisan, B'chamisha Yom, on the 15th day, that's the first day of Pesach, HaRishon of that first month, B'mochrat HaPesach, the point, it's the day after they brought the Paschal Lamb on the afternoon of Erev Pesach. Yatzu B'nei Yisrael B'yad Ramah, the children of Israel went out with an high hand, the Einei Kol Mitzrayim, by the eyes, before the eyes of the Egyptians. Now we're skipping, and it says, Vayisu v'nei Yisrael me Ramses, the children of Israel traveled from Ramses, v'yachnu b'sukkot, and they camped at Sukkot. Vayisu mi-Sukkot, and they traveled from Sukkot, v'yachnu b'etam, and they camped at Etam. And it goes on in this sort of way. They traveled from here and they camped there, and then they traveled from there and they camped at a further place. So that's the opening part, the opening section of the discourse, and the focus of the discourse is the question of what this journeying, what this traveling means to us as the Jewish people as a whole, not just in the remote past, over 3,000 years ago, but more recently, and what does it mean to each of us as an individual? That's what the discourse is about. So we're going to look at the discourse now. So Rabbi Lou, do you want to begin the melody of the mimer melody?
Not such a great singer, but okay. Ay,
Thank you very much. Ele Maaseh B'nei Yisrael, Rabbi Lu actually is a great singer, and a future version of Zoom will be able to carry songs in a much better way. But thank you, Rabbi Lu. Ele Maaseh B'nei Yisrael. So this is the discourse the Rebbe said on Shabbat Matot Maaseh, which was also the blessing of the new moon of the month of Av, as our coming Shabbat will be, and that was in 1975. Ele Maaseh B'nei Yisrael, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, Asher Yatzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim, when they went out of the land of Egypt, etc. B'yadua Hadiyuk B'zeh, and it's known the question about this. First of all, to understand what does it mean, these are the journeys, which is in the plural. And it says that they went out of the land of Egypt. So each of these journeys is going out of the land of Egypt. But surely they left Egypt with the first of these stages when they traveled Ramses to Sukkot. When they traveled from Ramses, which is in Egypt, right? You are in the British Museum in the Egyptian section. Ramses is mentioned a lot, and so they traveled from Ramses to Sukkot. So Sukkot's already outside Egypt, and then they traveled from Sukkot to another place, and so on. So why does it call them all journeying out of Egypt? So that's one question. V'gam lahavin, right? So this is a famous question in Hasidic thought. It's asked by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and the Rebbe's repeating it there. V'gam lahavin, also we should understand. We need to understand. Kol inyan arba'im u'shnayim masa'ot. The whole idea of these 42 journeys, when you count up all the stages of this journey out of Egypt that are listed, there's 42. Vayisu vayachanu. They traveled and they camped. They traveled and they camped. So it's got this complete list. And it goes through, it's not only the first journeys, the first stages of the journey, which are there in B'Shalach, when they've just, in Sedra B'Shalach, when they've just left Egypt. The end of Parshat Bo, they leave Egypt. Then in B'Shalach, it's the beginning of their step, the stages of leaving and going forward. And so it's not only those early stages, and not only those stages where there was something special that happened there. But in fact, it's all the 42 stages, whether something happened there or didn't happen there, they're all listed. Until we get right to the end of the whole list, where it says, "Vayachanu al Yaden Yerecho," they camped by the Jordan opposite Jericho, Yericho, and that's where they're going to make the advance into the land of Israel, as we read in the book of Joshua. Now, Rashi gives a reason why all these journeys are written. It's to tell us the grace, the kindness of God. And, for example, in this place, Kan Hokanu, here we were cold, and similar, various events that God led us through in these 42 journeys, these 42 stages of journey leaving Egypt, coming towards the land of Israel. However, This idea that it's to show us the kindness of God surely only works when you're talking about people who were there at the beginning of the journey. And then they're able to remember all the different things that happened. And they remember it in such a way, the way it was the first time when they got to this place, and this thing happened, and they relive it and they appreciate it. Unlike a person might think about something just as a thing in the remote past, but they are reliving it, and it's something meaningful to them. But that's only for the people who actually went through that. Someone who wasn't actually there. Now we're talking about the end of the whole 40 years journey, and so in fact most of the people who are there are the children who grew up, who were born and grew up over those 40 years. So they didn't experience most people there did not experience the early stages at all. So how, so in which way do they see the kindness of God? So we have to say that Masa'ot, since all the details of these stages of the journey are counted out, are mentioned in the Torah. And Torah means Hora'ah, Torah means a guide, teaching. So this is a teaching to every single Jew in his or her service to their Creator. We are all there in order to serve God, and these 42 journeys must be relevant for that. And we can understand this according to the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. And he said, Masa'ot, these 42 journeys or stages of journey, they are there, b'meshech kol adam Yisrael. They are there in the life of every individual Jew. Every individual Jew, when one looks back over one's life, we can see different stages in our life, like these 42 journeys. I assume that it includes the idea of being in Egypt and then coming out of Egypt, and then there's one step out of Egypt, then a further step, then a further step, and that's something that applies to each individual. And when you think in an appropriate way, about your life, and the way in which God was running things for each of us from above, a person is able to find at our Masa'ot these 42 journeys. Well, that's an interesting exercise that a person might do, thinking over their entire life and seeing how many different stages and journeys they're able to see in their life. It's, and see how at each step we're going to a higher level of freedom. That there's being in Egypt, which was one thing, and then getting out of Egypt, we come to freedom. But then that level of freedom, we realize, is itself a more subtle kind of Egypt. And so we go free from that as well. And then we realize that that new freedom is itself limited, and there's a higher point that we can reach. Now, a person might survey their own life according to what we've just read and count off those stages in their life. I'm not sure if anyone actually does that as a Hasidic practice, but certainly the idea of thinking about one's life and seeing the kindness of God in helping one escape from all kinds of negative aspects step by step, and maybe one could even apply this teaching of the Baal Shem Tov and look at the different stages of one's life. Of course, once you're doing that, you might as well write an autobiography. So there's room for that as well. The Rebbe encouraged several people to write autobiographies, especially, in fact, Holocaust survivors or people who've been through very intense experiences. But all of us have an interesting autobiography, which could be written. Does anyone want to comment on that? Okay, we're going to go
I
further.
think it would be very difficult to be focused on yourself as you write something.
Sorry, Ilana, my hearing's not very good at the moment. Can you repeat that?
I think it would be very difficult to write something where you have to sit there being focused on yourself and your story. I don't know how that would fit with the sort of spirituality I've been hearing in Hasidus, because we are working on not being focused on ourselves, on letting that all fall away and focusing entirely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
My hearing is very bad, but I believe that you're saying, why should we think about the past? Why not just think about the present? Is that what you're?
No, I'm sorry. I'm saying that, I mean, on my spiritual journey, what I'm learning from Hasidus is that it is about not focusing on myself. So I'm focusing on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So writing about myself, I would make me feel very uncomfortable. I don't know how people deal with that. I can't imagine how Holocaust survivors deal with it.
Well, that's a very interesting point. And it's the kind of thing that one might discuss with a spiritual guide, a mashpia. To me personally, looking back over the different steps in my life, the positive and unfortunately the negative, helps me appreciate the meaning that is there in every day now. And I don't think not focusing on oneself doesn't mean that one isn't aware that we've been put into the world with a unique task. And then to a certain extent, we might carry out that task. And unfortunately, to a certain extent, we might mess it up. And we might mess it up more at one time than another. And then there are glimmers of redemption, you could say, even in what might have seemed a negative situation. So the drama of one's own life is like one's own personal Megillat Esther, one's own story of transformation from darkness to light.
It
And
would be awesome. Sorry, I'm interrupting. It would be awesome to search for and identify the traces of his love in the unfolding of life events, even when they've been awful and very difficult. I suppose.
well, that sounds a very positive
And dealing with.
activity to think about God's love and care for one at various different situations in one's life. In one's life, that gives a very strong positive purpose to this reflection about life, about one's life.
Thank you.
That's how I understand. Rabbi
Thank you.
Lou, would you like to comment on that?
The idea is very right that it says in Perek, in Pirkei Avos, make his will your will in order that he makes others' will your will. In other words, our goal is not about me. We know there'll be reward, or there's this, all these different things, but the purpose of existence is that Hashem wants something to be done. Now, I am one of Hashem's people, and my goal is not to make myself great or glorify myself, but it is to use whatever talents I do have, and one has to recognize one's strengths. The fact that people, we all go through different undesirable situations, the idea is to, like, to look up at what spiritual value and what fulfilling of Hashem's will could come from that, in every situation. Like we had a few weeks ago, the copper snake. So if you look up, that's what brings the blessing of Hashem. They had the fiery serpents, and the Mishnah says it's not the it wasn't the pole that healed. It was looking up that healed. But if that's the case, why did you need the serpent on the heel, on the pole?
Yeah.
And the Rebbe explains that it's to, when you look at down at the problem itself, you see serpents, fiery serpents. You look up at there's a source. It must be there in order to bring out deeper reservoirs that perhaps we never knew we had. And then, so it means looking up at the serpent doesn't take away the problem in, from the physical world, but it gives the person a sense of meaning that there's something that we have to get out of this through our avodah. And but it's not about me, it's about what Hashem wanted me to do in this situation.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Bye.
Thank you.
Now, we've got this idea from the Baal Shem Tov that the 42 journeys are there in the life of each individual. And then the Rebbe goes on in line 10 on the second page, Ba'al derech zeh, and similarly, gam b'nogeh lechlalut b'nei Yisrael, also as regards the whole Jewish people, shebedivrei yimei Yisrael, because in Jewish history, b'meshech kol ha'dorot, going through all the generations, yeshnam arba'im u'shnayim ma'asaot elu, there are these 42 stages as well. So it's not only the individual life, it's the life of the Jewish people. We could take it when we take it from being in Egypt and coming out and going through the desert, getting the Torah, going through the desert, being in the land of Israel, the first temple, sinning in various ways, the structure of the first temple, being in Babylon, then the rebuilding of the second temple, and then again different problems, and then again the destruction, and going into exile, then into Babylon and other places. And then the rise of organization of Torah study in despite the exile, and the way throughout the time of the Gaonim, there was a great Torah study, and then the Torah spread to other parts of the world where the Jews were, such as North France, where Rashi was, and Egypt, where the Rambam was, and so on. And you could bring it right up to date now that we're on the foot here, the heels of Mashiach. So that's another way of seeing these 42 stages. Ubaprat yoter, and in even more detail, Yeshnam arba'im u'shnayim ma'asaot, there are these 42 stages ba'avodat kol yom v'yom, every single day. For each individual, every single day, we encounter the Egypt, the getting out of Egypt, one stage, the second stage. As it explains in Tanya, Shabbat Yom Yom, that every single day, Yesh Noin Yandam Yitzhak Mitzrayim, there's the idea of going out of Egypt. Umizemuvan Gamlinin Shah Masaot. And what it doesn't say in Tanya there in chapter 47, but what the Rebbe is saying here in a very striking way. If we're going out of Egypt every single day, then we must have the 42 stages of the journey out of Egypt as well. And they're there every single day. Because the real purpose of the service of going out of Egypt is not just escaping from captivity. It's a positive step in order to serve God, in order to achieve God's will, as Rabbi just put it. He lavoi is to come to the broad and beautiful land of Israel. And every person in every day, we have that process going from Egypt to the Holy Land. And we've got various stages in between. And the order of this, we have to go through the 42 different stages. We're often anisia, and the way in which we travel, the way we travel through these 42 stages of the journey is Shubachol. Every journey, they traveled from one place and then they camp at another place. Now, that camping is like they're really staying there, even if it's just for a very short time. And in the if it's in a day and we've got 42 stages, it may only be 10 minutes, an hour, quarter of an hour that we are there at that particular position. But the fact that Hashem puts us in that position gives us a permanence there. Sages say, since it says about the journey of the Jewish people through the desert, that by the mouth of Hashem they camp, while Hashem Yisau, and by the mouth of God they traveled. Commander Kfielhudami, it's like something which is fixed. Now, this occurs in last week's discourse as well, although we read it more cursorily, so we didn't actually read this part of it. But this idea of being fixed, even though there's a state of flux, right? There's a state of movement, a dynamic dimension, but because it's by the mouth of God, then wherever we land, as it were, we move and then we stop. We move and then we stop. The whole thing is being organized by God. So it's actually a fixed thing. It's not just meaningless wandering. It's purposeful, even if we don't understand the purpose always. But God understands the purpose. And that's why he's leading us first this way and then that way. And so it's something which is fixed. Often, Adam, and this is how the service of a person has to be. Shekol shel Torah mitzvot, everything to do with Torah and the mitzvot of the Torah, tzarich liyot b'kfiyut b'nafsho, has to be something fixed in his soul. I remember it was one of the first things that the Rebbe said to me in private audience. Kfiyut itim la-Torah, fixed times for Torah study. The idea that a person has a fixed time, or every day, fixed times for Torah study, and that is the fixed anchor in the person's life. That's the reality in the person's life. Vagamo, then, quite apart from the mitzvot, so here it's saying that when we do mitzvot, Torah, prayer, and practical mitzvot, that's all something fixed by God. Then we have other parts of our lives, the sort of neutral part. Now, in that neutral part, also, all your actions should be for the sake of heaven. And another verse says, in all your ways, you should know God, which is even more profound, that in everything we do, we interact, we combine, we unify with God. And all that, even though it's an everyday thing, it has to be in a fixed way. as we can see from the phrasing in Hebrew, "Behold Rachecha Da'eyu," in all your ways, Da'eyu, you should know him. Now, knowing God, Inyan Hadat, when we speak about that knowledge, Dafka, Tamavu Tanya, as it explains in Tanya, Inyan Hadat, that when we say that, when we say knowledge, who it kashrut, it is a bonding with a tremendous strength and with a sense of permanence. So that knowledge, that is the goal of our relationship with God, that it should not be thinking about being inspired by God or contemplating God. It should lead to da, which means knowledge, which means bonded to God in a true bond and in a permanent bond. So the idea is that we, in our relationship with God, we are not just wandering. We are doing things in a fixed way, guided by the Torah, and there are many stages each day of our life, and each of those stages is filled with meaning. I must say, I think this is an absolutely fascinating idea. You know, the idea that for each person in their whole life, and for the Jewish people as a whole in their whole history, and then for each person in their own day, today. Today has got 42 stages. Is this stage number 42 that we're sharing together, or stage number 21? Here in England, it's later, but the night is young. So this idea of these stages and the permanence about these stages, it's not hefka, it's not a freewheeling wheel. There's a reality to it. And every step, whether it's study of Torah, prayer, doing mitzvah, or any other activity that a person does, it has this sense of eternal significance about it, which is what the Rebbe is presenting here. It's fixed, it comes from God, it's guided by God, and it's got this sense of total significance. These are very, very rich, beautiful ideas, and it's up to us to see if we can implement them in our life. Now, the next page. Ba'inyan b'zeh. Now, further, dehinei bichlalut ha'masa'ot. In these 42 journeys, matzina d'var pele. We find a remarkable thing. Shela'acharei ha'yitzia mimitzrayim. After going out of Egypt, and the purpose and the whole point of going out of Egypt was the idea of receiving the Torah. We went out of Egypt, and 7 weeks later we came to Mount Sinai and we got the Torah. And Sha'az hegiu Yisrael ishleimut na'alit. When we came to Mount Sinai and received the Torah, we really reached a total perfection. Heim b'gufam, whether in our bodies, the sages tell us, the ill people became healed, and even more so in their soul. And it says that when we reached the desert of Sinai, just near Mount Sinai, we camped there, Vayichan. And Rashi says that word Vayichan is Lushon Yachid, is in the singular. Now, when he says in the singular, that itself is pregnant with meaning. That means we experienced a unity which is even higher than one. Echad is one in Hebrew, and Yachid means only one. And when we say the singular, we use the word Yachid, Lishon Yachid, that it's the singular. But that grammatical term is being transformed here into a mystical term, that the fact that it says Vayichan, he camped. Rashi says he camped. The Jewish people camped like one person with one heart. We were totally unified together as we came to the Sinai desert, and we were there opposite Mount Sinai and about to receive the Torah. It was an incredible thing. So, having experienced that tremendous unity and that tremendous oneness, and then receiving the Torah, which is the most incredible thing in the whole history of the world, nonetheless, before we came to the Holy Land, the broad and beautiful land of Israel, there had to be the 42 journeys, or whatever the number was, because there was a certain number between leaving Egypt and coming to Sinai, but then you had the rest from Sinai to the being on the banks of the River Jordan near Jericho. So we had to have all those journeys. Bamidbar Gadol v'Nora, in the great and terrible desert, the wilderness, Nachash Sarafa Akrav, with snakes, serpents, scorpions, with Simaon and thirst, Ashein Mayim, that there's no water there, as it puts it later on in the Torah. Bechimavor Bazen has explained about this. Shenachash Sarafa Akrav, these three terms, the snake, the serpent, and the scorpion, Romzimal Shloshet Klipot. This is a hint to the three impure forces called Klipot, the shells, the force of impurity, which also conceals godliness. And so we had to be going through the desert, through these 42 journeys, or however many there were at that point, going through the desert and facing these three very terrible, impure dimensions, which are described sort of poetically as snakes and serpents and scorpions, but actually mean the three impure Klipot, the source of all evil in the world. Now, one of the ways this topic is treated in Hasidic thought, and I learned through this discourse earlier today, and I'm not sure if it's actually reflected in it, is the idea that through our going through the desert, we are quelling those impure forces. We're going through the desert in order to quell those and transform those impure forces so that the world can become a more holy place in general. I'm not sure if the discourse actually puts it that way. We might find that it does. We'll see. Now, let's just consider, says the Rebbe, the whole idea of going out of Egypt. Now, the word Egypt, Mitzrayim, which is the name of a country, has the same letters, Mitzarim, which means limitations. Another word for Meitzah, another meaning of Meitzah is border, in fact. So, going out of all limitations and all borders. Now, there's the limitations of unholiness. For example, actual Egypt. So, a person might be in Egypt, they might be stuck in some bad habit, whatever it is. Might be a minor thing, might be a very bad thing. They've got themselves into some bad situation. I remember once it was shortly before Pesach, and our colleague Rabbi Arya Safran, who runs MBE, who runs Chabad of Ilford, Redwood, and has a wonderful set of different Chabad houses that he's organized in that part of Essex. So he ran this Chabad drugs line. And he told me there are two people who could do with a nice shear. It was before Pesach. They would benefit from a nice shear about Pesach, about the Seder. So fine. So we got together, and I began talking to them about the story of going out of Egypt as it's presented in Hasidic terms, which it's not only going out of the physical country, Egypt, it's going out of one's personal Egypt. So these two people, they have been in his drugs line. He'd been, they'd been through his process, a bit like the 12 steps, something like that. Whether it was alcoholism or other drugs, I can't remember. But they had both come out of it, and they were like clean or dry or whatever the word is at that moment. And I'm talking about what it says in Hasidic teachings, that Egypt is limitation that we're trapped in, and then we break out of it and we go free. One of them nudges the other. He says, "Hey, it's our story." And I was very moved by that. He's exactly right. That's exactly what the story is. That a person is trapped in something. Well, they were trapped in something very serious, and they had to go to a drugs line in order to help them out of it. Other people are trapped in other types of things, and we break out of it. So we break out of it. So that's a real negative kind of Egypt. So then a person might be on a very, nice, beautiful plateau, as it were. Everything is good. They may never have been in such a terrible kind of Egypt with the help of God. When we bring up our children, we hope they never fall into any such situation. Or when we teach in a school or anything like that, or counsel people, we hope that people are not going to fall into such negative things. But even the positive thing itself can be felt to be a kind of limitation, and they then try to break out of that. So there's the impure Egypt, and there's the sacred Egypt, the Egypt which is part of the sacred, spiritual, positive lifestyle, can still have elements whereby it is Egypt and it is limiting. So the thing is, trying this, right? So there we have this, that going out so that we don't only go out of the limitations of impurity, we also have to go out of the limitations of holiness. A person might be limited by what seems like a holy perspective. A person has the ability, let's say, to teach a class of children, and that class of children desperately needs a teacher. There's no one else in this town who is able to teach in an appropriate way. We're not talking about a big town like London, could be a little town somewhere. And this person says, "I can't teach children. I'm a Torah scholar. I want to study Talmud and the commentaries. In fact, I'm writing a commentary on the Talmud. I haven't got the time to teach little children." So that is another kind of Egypt. He's in an Egypt of holiness, because maybe what he should be doing is teaching the children and write the commentary on the Talmud in your spare time. It's more important that the children in the town have a good teacher teaching them about Judaism. So that's the Egypt of holiness. And in fact, since the soul of a person, this is a very striking passage in Tanya, which is being quoted here. The soul of a person, even if he's a perfect tzaddik, and he serves God with fear of God and with love of God, love in delight, it's like ecstatic, the way in which he serves God. Nonetheless, he's still not completely absorbed in the divine. Like Rabbi Lu said, and Ilana was saying, you don't want to think about yourself. The person can be, have, feel, he can feel an intense love of God, but it's he who is feeling the love of God. He's very much someone, and he is the someone who feels this love of God. And the way it's expressed in Hasidic terms, Yesh Misha Oev, there's someone there who loves. And the goal is to transcend the being someone, to just become a reflection of God. So we can understand that if a person's in that situation, even though he's very spiritual, he hasn't yet gone out of all the limitations of Egypt in a complete way. So therefore, he has to have something which is similar to repentance. He hasn't sinned, but on his level, he needs to achieve something like repentance. And the great thing about a repentance with great love, where he's thirsting for God and he feels that the land that he's in, it's parched and dry, and if one feels that one is in a dry and parched land, the yearning for God is greater than the yearning that the righteous feel when they're not in a dry and parched land. They're in a beautiful, finely watered area where there's Torah on every corner, and there's everything is kosher, and everything is the way it's supposed to be, and everything is the right level of whatever it is, and that person, he is, it's comfortable for him. Whereas the person who's in an uncomfortable situation and is yearning for something, that's a very positive thing for the person who's yearning. And in fact, through that, through this yearning, there can even be a very profound step where deliberate sins get transformed into mitzvah. And this is a very striking concept, actually mentioned in the Talmud, in the tractate which deals with Yomah, with the day of Yom Kippur. Near the end of the tractate, it talks about the way that repentance from love can turn a deliberate sin into a positive mitzvah. And the person is able to achieve this before the end of days meaning the coming of Mashiach, when all bad things will be transformed to good anyway. But the fact that the person has their own task to transform their own bad into good, or relative bad into good, that is the great possibility for each individual. Now, what this means in the service of the tzaddikim, of the righteous, is that after the person has achieved the highest level of love and delight, he has to think about this problem that there's someone here who loves, and that in a sense he is emphasizing his own ego. And through thinking about this, meditating on it in a deep way, he then gets the thirst and the yearning as if he were in a dry and a parched place without water. He wants to be abnegated completely and to be absorbed in the radiance of God, literally. And through this, he goes out, or she goes out, of all limitations. And he decides he's going to come into that beautiful and broad land beyond limitations. And in fact, he's going to come to the level of the land which is Tovah Ha'aretz Ma'od Ma'od, as Joshua and Caleb said, the two spies who were on the side of Moses and God. They said, the land is very, very good, and saying very twice, Ma'od. They said, Ma'od, very, twice. And that is the power of the service of repentance. As we learn about the idea of Anochi, Anochi, Hu Menachemchem. We're now coming up to Tisha B'Av, and in the time before Tisha B'Av, each of the Haftarah that we read in the synagogue on Shabbat is before Tisha B'Av. It is warning us and telling us the problems that are going to happen through our not repenting. And then after Tisha B'Av, there are seven Haftarah, which are consoling us, so to speak. And in one of them, we have these words, Anochi, Anochi, I, says God, Hu Menachemchem, this is the one who is comforting you, I, God, and it says I twice, Anochi twice. And Rashi explains at Mount Sinai that where it says, I am the Lord your God, saying it once, but at Mount Tabor, at a future stage of Jewish history, which is, which is with Deborah, the prophetess, then the word Anochi, she in her song, that she has two lines which both begin with the word Anochi, I, and that is like the two kinds of I which are higher than the Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, of the giving of the Torah, because then at the giving of the Torah, the Jewish people were like tzaddikim, but then their later stages, when we're like repentant people, and these repentant people, they gain this quality of the double Anochi, Anochi, I, meaning God, twice. And then in addition, we've got the whole idea of these journeys in the life of an individual, all the life of a person, going through the history of our life, and in fact, every single day, in literal terms, that in addition to the service of prayer and Torah, so prayer and Torah, first of all, we have the idea of praying at the beginning, the prayer should be close to my bed, it says in the Talmud, meaning, as soon as the person gets up, he prays. He doesn't do any work or other things before he prays. And so, and there's a whole discussion about study of Torah before prayer. So, the study of Hasidic teachings before prayer helps the prayer be very meaningful. But then, having prayed, then comes the study of Torah after prayer. Sho'olech. When he goes from the synagogue to the study house. So then that is a wonderful step. So he's got up and then he's praying and then he's studying Torah and then he goes out into he has to be involved in sifting and purifying the world by the work that he's doing in the world. And all this is like going in the desert after the giving of the Torah. So that means going stage after stage after stage. And it says, Yetzer Adam lefo'alo, a person should go out to his work, ve'avodato ad until evening. And that's talking about the service every single day, and also the service all the day, all the way through a person's life, like the Baal Shem Tov said. And that means the fisher Adam le'amal, the person is born to work, real work. And there are three types of amal, three types of effort. The Talmud explains, first of all, there's amal Torah, there's the effort of studying Torah. Then there's what's called amal sicha, which means the effort of prayer. And then there is the amal melacha, the effort of actual working. And in working, we are sifting the world. When a person has a job of some kind, whatever it is they're doing, there's a way in which they are transforming the world through doing that job. And this work is, and this process is taking place throughout the whole day. And that is in order to achieve the revelation of light. As we say, Anan po'aled yamama anan, we are workers of light. And the goal of the service is that we should go through the day, the morning, the afternoon, the evening. And the evening has also relates the word arevut, something pleasant and sweet. And that's the whole revelation that comes about, the whole special quality that comes about through the descent of the soul below, like, and that's like the soul going through the desert. The soul comes below into a body and it goes through everything in our life. And about that it says, "Shchora ani v'nava, I am dark, but I'm beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem." Now, the daughters of Jerusalem, we mentioned this the last couple of weeks, that the Rebbe was using the same image. The daughters of Jerusalem is talking about the souls, the way they are above before they're born in this world. And that soul at that level is pure. And because it comes from a very exalted level of spirituality. Nonetheless, it's through the fact that the soul goes down below, and then it becomes something dark, which is the lacking of light. Then the soul achieves something more than it had, even in its source. And that's the idea of this beauty. The beauty of the soul is, as we can understand from a verse from the Song of Songs, about which he also studied. The fountain of the gardens, the well of living water, the water flowing from the Lebanon, these are different stages of the soul. And that's like the well, that through the fact that its waters go through the channels in the earth, they become incredibly pure living water. And the same thing is happening to the soul. Through the fact that the soul comes down from its exalted level above, it comes down from the fountain of the gardens, which is its source, till it comes down into the world like a well, and then it reaches the highest level, which is the trickling from the Lev Nun, the Lebanon, which means the 32 parts of wisdom and the 50 gates of understanding. Now, in order that there can be the idea of going out of Egypt in all these details, going out of all these different levels of restriction and limitation, even the limitations of holiness, so that's why it says, Asher Yatsu. All right, so here is a new point. Let's just stop and see if there are any comments, and then we'll come to a kind of a new and final point. So, any comments on what we've been saying so far?
Robertelli,
Yes.
the moving of the 42 different levels, is it explained somewhere that you're moving from a place of unholy to a place of holiness?
Well, that might be one step or maybe 10 steps. But then there's it goes on. You never
Yes.
stop.
Does a, yes.
You never.
Thank you.
Any other?
But it's all a positive
Positive move.
movement. Thank you.
Yes. Okay, so now we come to a very important point at the end. Now, in order we can have this going out of Egypt, whether it's the going out of Egypt from the negative Egypt or the sacred Egypt, we've got the idea that the going out of Egypt was in the hand of Moses and Aaron, right? You remember we read that right at the beginning. And that means that the power that we are able to do this comes from Moshe and Aaron, comes from Moses and Aaron. As it explains in Hasidic teachings, Hilkutei Torah by Rabbi Shmuel Zalman, you have in the Talmud, you have the image that when there's a marriage, you have the best man, as it were, who is on the side of the groom. And an equivalent who is on the side of the bride. So Moses is like the best man on the side of the groom of God. And Aaron is like on the side of the bride, the Jewish people. So Moses is like the best man of the king. He's the one who draws from above to below all the different spiritual flows, including the source of the souls of the Jewish people, that it should be drawn down below. And that's what it means when it said that Moses wrote down the source of each of their journeys. So he wrote it down in such a way, he drew it down, that was there was something he was establishing for the Jewish people as a whole and for each individual, including us now today, thousands of years later. And he's writing down, he's connecting us. And of course, there's the Moses in our generation, there's the Rebbe doing the same thing. So he's writing down the root and the source of each soul as regards its journey. When and as the soul travels downwards, so that the soul should continue to be connected to its source. And that is achieved by the Moses of our generation and the Moses who gave the Torah as well. And through this, we have the idea that we can look through all these journeys according to their source, according to where they were from. Then, and that is the going from below to above. right? So we have in the journeys, the list of journeys, they went from Ramses and they went to Sukkot. So Ramses is on a lower level than Sukkot. So they went from that lower level to the higher level. So it's going up from below to above. And so there we have the power of Aaron,
It
who
is.
is the best man of the bride, so to speak. And he lifts up the souls of the Jewish people. The Rebbe combines both those qualities. And through this, we come to the end of the 42 journeys. And we come to the Jordan just near the city of Jericho. And that's talking about Mashiach Tzidkenu, because it says about Mashiach. But now the word Yericho, Jericho, relates to the word scent, smelling, that Mashiach will be able to scent the fear of God. Moirach v'dayan, that when a problem is presented to Mashiach, he can smell what is the right answer. And through Mashiach will be the entry into the land of Israel in its whole terms, the whole land of Israel, in such a way that it's the inheritance of Jacob. Not like Abraham, not like Isaac, but like Jacob. You see, Abraham was told, here we have it on the side. Abraham was told, arise, walk in the land, its length and its breadth. That's what God told him. Isaac was told, I am giving to you and your seed all these lands. So they're both being given the land of Israel, but it's like it's sort of it's in a comfortable way. But to Jacob, what did God say? You should burst out to the west and the east and the north and the south without any limits. So that's what it says. So we should get the blessing. He's quoting something here. But that idea that we should get the blessing, what is called Nachalat Yaakov, the inheritance of Jacob, that it should be not like Abraham or Isaac, where it's a kind of limited thing, walk through the land, the north and the south, and so on. But like Jacob, who says, "Oh, for that, so you should burst out in every direction, and then it'll be an inheritance without any limits whatsoever." And that should be Bekarov Mamash, swiftly in our time, with the coming of Mashiach
Oh my. Shukoyach, Rebbe.
May I ask a question, please?
Yes, Rishka.
I still don't know what are the three klipot of the Tum'ah?
What are the three klipot?
Klipot, you mentioned before that it's a part of the journeys also to fight them or.
I must say, I don't know the difference between the three klipot. The three klipot are mentioned in the chapter one of Yeheskel. And he mentions these three terms, Anan Gadol, a great cloud, and Sa'aran, a storm, and so on. And they generally represent impurity. But I don't know any distinction between them. Maybe Rabbi Lu does.
So what is it? Well,
Rabbi Lu? What are
Tanya in
the.
Perik, well, it being from Yechestel, Eish Godol, Tanya, there's a letter from the Rebbe about Chesed and Gevurah. I don't know if these correspond, it's.
All right, so it's a piece of spiritual anatomy that Rabbi Lu and I don't know exactly. It's like someone dissecting something, and there are three little something, and you don't know exactly what they're for, but you know that they're not helpful.
We know what they are, but you cannot differentiate which part, which aspect of Klipa is this, and which aspect is that. It's probably Chesed and Gevurah and Teferis.
Oh, all right. May you hear that, Rivka?
Klipat Tumah, in any case, even one of them, what is it? There's three of them, never mind two.
Well, Chesed, love. If it's Klipa, it's inappropriate love, which the world's full of, unfortunately. You understand?
Is giving this withholding.
Very good. Yes.
Okay.
Understand. Understand. Thank you.
Right.
Good question.